The Old Testament reading this morning is from Psalm 22, verses 22 through 31. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord in the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The New Testament reading is from Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish, and having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. This is the word of the Lord.
So, some of you are thinking to yourselves, we just heard about a bunch of people being fed on a mountainside, correct? And you are quite correct in noting that we did. We just had it. We had this reality that we have a bunch of people being fed and 5,000, and Jesus' disciples didn't recognize how that would happen. He ends up filling up the loaves with the fish. You remember that. He ends up with 12 baskets, and all of the people went home full. Well, we got 4,000 this time, but he doesn't talk about the fish very much. He talks about the bread. So what's going on? Well, I can tell you, they didn't waste ink in antiquity. It was very expensive to create a scroll. So why would he be wanting to tell us? What is he trying to tell us about this? I'll give you a slight example. I'll use an analogy from my ministry time. There was a date back in the day. I don't know if you guys have been around these kind of churches, but we were a really nice church that really loved each other. It was called Wally Presbyterian Church. And Wally Presbyterian Church was mostly seniors. Most of you would have been in the youth group. And and they loved to have a barbecue once a year. They called it kickoff barbecue. So what we would do is we would get out the plates after the first or second Sunday in September, and we would start cooking this barbecue. And, well, what it was meant really was a big love in, where we all hang out with each other, and that was it. Unfortunately, we had the barbecues outside. Now, do you know anything about Wally? How many people have driven through Wally? Because I'm pretty sure you haven't lived there. Wally is a rough neighborhood, okay? I think it's been rough since the 50s. It's the poorest actual neighborhood in British Columbia. And most of the people that came to Wally Presbyterian had been coming there for years, but they now had moved away from Wally to get away from the crime. So they, our church was this very interesting church of believers that came in, and then as soon as the service was done, never saw the neighborhood again. Pretty typical. So we're barbecuing these burgers, and we got them all set up, and we bought the good burgers because, you know, the old people like it, we thought. And I don't know why we thought old people like better burgers, but anyways, I remember doing that. We went out and bought keg burgers. Remember those? Those are the best. I'm not making any money for this selling. And what was interesting is, as we're doing this and we're serving, the smoke from the barbecue starts going down the alley. Okay? And it starts going down the alley, and all of a sudden, people started coming out of their houses. And they started coming up to us, and one lady said, "I'll take 10. And my elder, who was working the barbecue, said, "What?" She goes, "I'll take 10. You're giving hamburgers out, right?" And we're like, "Yeah, you know, for our church." So he says, "Well, do you want to come into the church and be one of us, and then you can have your hamburger and you can bring..." No, "I got 10 kids at home," or whatever. So he reluctantly and begrudgingly put 10 burgers in a box, and off it went. Pretty soon, all kinds of people, because apparently the Wally pipeline is quite an active one. And we had people coming, and next thing you know, I'm mumbling under my breath as I'm driving down to the local Safeway to buy cheap burgers now, you know, and hamburger buns, and we're just making these burgers for these people, and we are grumpy. The elders are like, "Well, how did that happen? You know, what was going on?" And to be honest, none of us were particularly chuffed by this. We were truly frustrated because this was our thing. This was what we did. What are these people thinking? And it was interesting. My friend, dear friend, who I'll mention later, he was an elder in the church, and he was riding home, and he called me. We had done the setup, and he said, "Emery, I feel so convicted." And I said, "What are you talking about?" And as soon as he said this, he goes, "Did we act like Jesus today?" And oh man, I felt like I'd been punched in the gut. Sometimes Jesus is going to do things that's going to mess with what you planned. And this is a big example of that for those disciples walking amongst them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Lord, open our eyes and our ears so that we can see and hear. And give us words to speak to one another. Loose our tongue. Make us image bearers of you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you. Amen. We must remember who these disciples were. They also didn't like some people coming to dinner. And those people they didn't like coming to dinner were Gentiles. Gentiles were unclean. They were people who just couldn't or wouldn't give themselves over to the true God, Yahweh. And so they had a line in the sand, and they made sure that that line was well put up. You were either a good Jew, a temple observant Jew, you ate the right food, you washed the right stuff, and you were clean, or you weren't. Well, what did we find with Jesus? He definitely takes Israel serious. That first feeding, 5,000, there were 12 loaves left over. That said something. 12 in Jewish numbers means Israel. He had fed Israel on that mountain. Those 5,000 were the Israelites that were being fed, and though the disciples didn't quite understand how he did it, they were totally okay with it. And they gave him fish, too, because they were called to be fishers of men, light of the world. That was the emphasis. But now things have gone weird. If you remember the last few weeks, the Jewish leaders from Judea have been coming and questioning Jesus about how come their people are hanging out with people who aren't doing the right stuff. How come they're not hanging out with doing the right stuff by washing their hands before they serve to keep themselves clean? They even went further and said, how come they don't wash their couches? I mean, the rules had got crazy. And Jesus does that incredible moment where he says, it's not what comes in you that makes you unclean. It's that which comes out of you. In other words, Jesus changed that it was no longer the thing you did, but the intent that changed the whole game. The things that went into you didn't create in you an evil heart. It was that which is what he came to deal with. Well, that was very, very unpopular for Jews who believed that they could keep themselves in by these markers like circumcision, like fasting, like temple observance. So they were ready to kill him already. Jesus hits the road, and who does he run into? He goes into the Gentile land, and he runs into that famous Syrophoenician woman. That woman who was so utterly unclean to the disciples, so outside, Josephus said, that they hate us and we hate them, Josephus the Jew. And what does Jesus do? He has this interaction with her, and it's all around something interesting, bread. See, her daughter has an unclean spirit. And any parent who has a sick kid, whatever that looks like, will go and break down all social barriers to get that child healed. And she is breaking down every social barrier. And then there's that famous word, I hope this works. And he said to her, let the children be fed first. What's he saying here? He's saying what the Jews believed at the time, because he's going to teach something here. The children being the children of God in the Old Testament meant Jesus. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Remember, that's how Jews saw them, unclean like dogs. Not the nice little dogs that sit at your foot and you call them Fluffy. These were the dogs that walked the street and ate feces. Perpetually unclean. But he says, then she gives the answer. He says, I can't give the bread first to you, because clearly you're not the children at this time. But she says, but yes, Lord, the only person to call him Lord, by the way, none of the Jews are. Yet even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And because she says that, he's like, wow, your daughter's clean. This whole moment was to undo the complete racism of Jews to Gentiles. That he's going to come and feed them with bread. Okay? Remember, no Jew believed that God was coming, let alone God was going to come for those who weren't good Jews. How many denominations are there still, or churches that think, you're lucky to be here because this is where you get saved, and all those outside, they didn't read the Bible. So here we have Jesus now, except one more thing has happened. You remember last week? He runs into a Gentile again, this one without eyes to see. He's blind. He's mute. And I told you guys then that that meant he was an idol worshiper, because we were to bear the image. And if you're bearing the image of the idol, it's symbolic when you're blind and you can't speak or hear. And he came and he healed this man, showing that he's going to make Gentiles into his image. Incredibly radical stuff. I don't think the disciples got it at all. But this has all been building to this feeding. The first one was all about the Jews, but now we're in a brand new world. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion. That is amazing. This idea that God is cold or a clockmaker that makes things. Stoic. That is not the God of Scripture. The God of Scripture feels pain for brokenness. Imagine that when you're going through your hell, because you will. He has compassion on the crowd because they have been with me for now 3 days. I'm not going to get into the three, but I'll let you think about that. They don't use the numbers, by the way, like we use numbers. They use numbers to express something about themselves or God and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. Who are these people? He's in the Decapolis. He's in the world of the Gentiles. There's only about 4% Jews that live in those cities. So who are these people? They're Gentiles. They're the unclean. They're the unwashed. They're the Syrophoenician woman, only potentially worse. And his disciples answered because, do you remember what they said last time? We don't have enough bread and fish, remember? Well, they do it again. But I think it's different this time. I think they were okay with him feeding the Jews. Because, I mean, that was the Exodus story. That's all he was doing. He was showing he was the God of the Exodus. But these are Gentile scums, and don't doubt yourself. The disciples hated and were taught to hate the Gentiles. And his disciples answered, how can one feed these people with... And he doesn't mention one part, the fish. You notice that? That's our hint. He emphasizes bread. With bread here in this desolate place. What was the debate with the Syrophoenician woman? Had nothing to do with fish, did it? But bread. What does bread mean, by the way? The messianic blessing. That's what it metaphorically means in Scripture. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? What's a desolate place? Where's he hiding, highlighting here? We're back in the Exodus, aren't we? The wilderness. But now the Gentiles are there. And he asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. Not 12 this time. What's the number 7 mean? You guys remember? Were anybody paying attention in Revelation? The divine. It's the divine number. 6, by the way, is the human number. 7. By the way, when you hear something once, that's interesting. When the number is used twice, he's saying, pay attention. When Jesus says, amen, amen, truly, truly, I say unto you, you know that? He's saying, you better listen to this. If it is used 3 times, you're supposed to go, oh boy, watch what happens here. How many loaves do you have? They said 7, the divine number. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the, oh, we got number 2 there. Now we should be paying attention because there's something divine going on here. That's the point. 7 loaves. And having given thanks, he broke and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And then he just throws in the small fish because that's not the main point. This has all been about bread and Gentiles. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said, these also should be set before them because he's making one new people. And they ate and were satisfied, and they took up the broken pieces left over, and there were 3 times. What is he saying here? My friends, this is the divine intent. And the divine intent is that he's going to start saving the world, not just Israel. That's what this is about. The divine 7. Now, sorry, but we have to go through a couple other Jewish ways of using numbers. Have you ever heard the number 10 means complete? And 3 means complete. So 10 times 10 times 10 equals 3 tens, completely complete, 1,000, correct? Everybody agree? So when you read about the 1,000-year reign of Christ in Revelation, that means the complete time. The number 4, if you remember Revelation, meant the 4, to all Jews, meant the 4 corners of the earth, all of creation. How many people are sitting there eating? 4,000. The complete people of creation are represented there. The first time it was the 12, it was Israel was being fed. Now he's doing a feeding for everybody, because that's always been his plan. Isn't that amazing? This generous God, what Mark is telling us, who they think they're dogs, this God is not only going to feed them, he's not only seeing them not as dogs, he's going to make them image bearers, but also they're now part of the Exodus community, because his salvation is not just for the nation of Israel, it's for everybody. And that's what this is all about. Isn't that incredible? That the messianic blessing in the bread is not just for a few, it's for everybody. You know what that means? We're going to have to eat with everybody. Even at family get-togethers. It's a joke. I know what families are like. I have one. And immediately he got in a boat after that. He sends them away full. Gets in a boat and he goes off into some other district with his disciples. And he's made the most profound comment the Jews with him will never understand, as we're going to find out. But we as the listener need to understand what Jesus is saying. It's the most profound thing, that God has come not for a few good, frozen, chosen Presbyterians. Okay? By the way, most of you probably didn't realize we're Presbyterian, but I know most people aren't. He didn't come for a few cuddly charismatics. He didn't come for some wild, crazy Pentecostals. He didn't just come for those Anglicans with their bells and smells. He didn't just come for the Catholics. He came for the world. Notice he doesn't say, okay, Pentecostals over here, Presbyterians over there. He just says, come on in. And unlike the Jewish feeding, it's both men and women in this one. Because in the creation story, it's always been about men and women bearing God's image. Now you say, well, Jesus is a nice guy. He must be pretty weird, because the Old Testament talks a lot about Israel. I'm going to argue with you that Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. I saw this the other day. It has the color blue, Jesus, the God of the Old Testament, red, Jesus Christ. Well, what is God? He's the purple. See, the God of the Old Testament is not a different God. The God of the Old Testament chose Israel to bear witness to the world, but always planned to save the world. He chose the particular to save the universal. Look at Abram. You know Abram? Abraham out of Ur. He was a pagan, by the way. This is when Israel starts. And what is his main mandate? Listen to this. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. In you all the families, all the nations, all the people of the earth shall be blessed. This was never about Israel being a super tight, awesome religious group, any more than it's any of our churches being the super awesome, super spiritual, tight group. He has chosen Israel just like he chose the church. To bless. To reach out. To show God to the world. Because that's who he's going to save. The famous Psalm 2, when the messianic, I tell you today, you are my son. The decree of the Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will make what your heritage? The nations, you see? Who's the son of God, guys? Jesus Christ. Do we agree with that? His goal was always to get, and the ends of the earth your possession for. See why that number 4 was used? Psalm 22. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over what? The Jews? The nations. the psalmist. I will call your name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore, nations will praise you forever and ever. The psalmist. Isaiah. The wording that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountain and shall be lifted up above it. The hills and all the nations shall flow to it. The suffering servant, which is about Jesus. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the who? The Jews? The nations. He will not cry out. He will lift up his voice or make it heard on the street. You can see the picture of Jesus on the cross. A bruised reed he will not break, and faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. Did not work. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light to the nations. God in the Bible always wants everybody.
But Emery, there's only a few chosen.
Really? Really? For God so loved the what? The world only means, I've heard people say this, the world only means those he really likes. By the way, I am not arguing that everybody wants him. I'm not a universalist here, but he wants everybody. And he set out a dinner for everybody. And he says, no one gets to stay out or keep them out. And he's going to get killed for it, by the way. What we see in this story is something that will get him killed. The nature of God is generosity. You want to know who God is? Look at Jesus. And what is this guy? He is generous. He's generous. And boy, did we have a lot to learn. So we sat there grumbling in our church. My buddy calls me up and he says, Emery, we're doing something wrong. It's just about us. It's just about us. All the time it's about us. And I said, yeah, I kind of like about us because then I don't have to do much more work. Being honest. Being in a nice little parish where everybody comes to you, Emery, teach us something. There's no muck and mud. Do you know what I mean? But I got this conviction I couldn't let go. And then my brother-in-law, God bless him, said to me, Emery, if your church disappeared tomorrow, would anyone notice? No one would have noticed. So I said, well, we've got to pray about this, guys. So our session got together. And we came up with this idea. We had our September kickoff. Let's do once, just feed the neighborhood once. What we'll do is, they don't have a Christmas in Wally. So what we're going to do is we're going to buy a bunch of hamburgers. We'll figure it'll be about 200 people. And we'll do Christmas. We'll bring Santa and we'll get some gifts for the little kids because these were really poor people. And we'll do a little thing and then hopefully that we'll get them out as quick as can because it's busy, you know. It's Christmas season. I've got to go shopping. Being honest, that's our hearts. And then we're like, we're not a rich church. Oh, we have $6,000 for tents? Are we crazy? No, we got to do this. We got to do this. We got to do this. So we have this day. And 500 people showed up. 500 people. Some with the shopping carts that are their homes. You know those guys. Some just poor working class families. And they just kept coming. And next thing you know, I'm driving to Safeway back and forth. We had enough burgers for 200. There were 500. Ann remembers that. And they kept coming and coming. And all of a sudden, all our volunteers were volunteering and volunteering. And more people came. And all of a sudden, we had people saying, why are you guys doing this? Nobody does this. And it was the most incredible transformation of Wally Presbyterian Church. In that one moment, we went from being a nobody church to a church that was known. Here we are, getting ready for the barbecue. The guy in the blue in the middle by Santa, he's the one that had the conviction. You can tell it was a multicultural church. You want to know the coolest part of this? A bunch of those volunteers in that picture aren't Christian. But they came down because they wanted to do something with us. You notice something else? Do people look unhappy there? Who was the most blessed for doing that? Us. I'll tell you something, folks. It was incredible experience. The most incredible experience of my life. So this next little girl I'm going to show you, she was a sweetheart. That's her doll that she got. It was like a $9 doll. Like we went and bought. And by the way, the companies were great. They were just giving us that cost, some of the donating. And she got this doll, and that's her mom behind her in the green plaid. And she pulls me aside and says, "Thank you, Father," because she thought I was Catholic. I got her to kiss my ring before she left. That's not true. But she's sitting there, and look at that little girl's face, and she said, "I could get her nothing this Christmas. I didn't even know if we'd have the heat." She was thrilled because this was her Christmas. We wanted to keep everyone out. We had music. Yes, that's Haley, if you can believe that. She done grewed since she got here, eh? And as we'd sing, they didn't want to leave. And they were singing praise to God. They didn't maybe even know it. And I'll tell you what, you had people from, I'm not even wearing pants, level homeless, to these families. Even I got a chance to sit on Santa's knee. He said that hurt. We had so many immigrants show up. First immigrants had never heard of Christmas. And they were just so thrilled. All because our smoke went down a back alley. People were music. People were praying. But this last picture I'm going to show you, this was my moment. This little girl came in, and she saw Santa Claus, and she beamed. And she just walked around, and she said, "This makes me so happy. I'm so happy. I'm finally happy," she said. Look at this. As I was looking at this picture, I looked at the burger we fed her, and I'm like, Cajun, apparently. But we opened the doors. And you know what I realized as I was driving home? That was the first time our church had really been like Jesus. That we really had born. Don't get me wrong, we worshiped him, and that's good. We heard the word, but we got together and said, "We're going to do this stuff." And by his grace, he convicted us. It wasn't in us. Well, I'm going to tell you, this has been going on since that day, which was 2014. They have fed in that church. I've been gone for years. Thousands. Every year. And sometimes we have mini ponies for, like, everything. And it has become known as the church that brings us Christmas. That's pretty good. I got to tell you, there were less than 60 people attending that church when we did this at first. Not one of us would say that that was tough. It was the best thing we've ever done. After that, guess what the church started doing? Now they have a hot dog ministry. Every Sunday, the poor come and get their hot dogs. Just got hot dogs. I know it's not healthy, but it's what you can afford. They started doing planters. I mean, this is long after I'm gone. But the Lord started something in us, and we changed because we opened the doors, because God wants to bless the world. And I'll tell you what, you sit there and you open those doors, and the world will come, trust me. We've got a barbecue coming up. 2 weeks? 2 weeks. I've had a lot of prayer because a lot of people were saying maybe we shouldn't do this barbecue. And I said, why? Well, and sadly, we have a wonderful lady who organized it all, and she's frankly not doing well. She's got cancer. Other people couldn't come. They were traveling, some other people, and I, you know, how are we going to do this? We brought it up in session. But the conviction in my heart was, we got to do this stuff. And maybe a lot of us can come and start helping and being Jesus together. So I'm going to go out and buy the food. We got a couple elders going to do the barbecuing. We'll need help setting up and taking down, and I hope this works out. We're nervous. But I'll tell you what, I'm not too nervous because God's going to be there. And you can go and invite anyone. They will come. Because he wants us to understand that we are a people that are meant to be together, eat together, and be blessed by him. You see, the other nature of this is he's compassionate. He cares more about you than you think you do. He actually cares more about you than you do, believe it or not. And that moron neighbor, I have one of these. He cares just as much about him as you. He is a God of compassion. Listen to the Old Testament. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all that he has made. His nature is compassion. Let go that he hates you. Isaiah, sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing, for the Lord has comforted his people, and he will have compassion on his suffering ones. This is what the cross was all about. The cross, ultimately, in the end, is about one thing. We are a bunch of starving people who can't do anything on our own. And he came and he fed us the absolute best bread, his body. And the perfect wine, his blood. And if you can't see compassion, then, well, John Stott, at the cross is holy love. God, through Christ, paid the full penalty of our disobedience himself. He bore the judgment we deserve in order to bring us the forgiveness we do not deserve. On the cross, divine mercy and justice were equally expressed and eternally reconciled. God's holy love was satisfied. He did it because he loves us, and we needed it. And we need it today. So if you want to look like Jesus, then you're going to have to come to terms with he's got that kind of love. Richard Foster, love, not anger, brought Jesus to the cross. Golgotha came as a result of God's great desire to forgive, not his reluctance. Jesus knew that by his vicarious suffering, he could actually absorb all the evil of humanity and so heal it, forgive it, and redeem it. He fed us that day on the cross a food much greater than the temple bread. All that feeding showed was the feeding he was offering us. A bunch of starving people who, if we left him, would die. The call now is to be a people of compassion. How's that going to look here? I have no idea. When that barbecue happened, we weren't planning that. I think when you plan things, more often than not, I was talking to some nice people, it goes down. But when God puts something on your spirit, you're going to be blown away what he can do. And if you're willing to let your heart be soft in a world of hardness and be compassionate, there's unbelievable things that can happen. And number one, we will be compassionate and gracious to each other. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. I'm kind of excited now for the barbecue because I wonder what's going to happen here. Because I think God's Spirit's going to do something here. And I think as much as we relied on beautiful Martha, God say, no, no, this is for everybody. The best part for me in preaching this text is I get to tell you the end. There will be a day where everything you see here now is going to end. It might end for you before the day of the Lord, but there is going to be a day where evil is taken care of. There is going to be a day where we will stand before God. And who do you think is going to be there? Well, let me read this to you. After I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages. From every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne, and all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their face before the throne and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. That's going to be everyone type of person's going to be there. And we get to begin that song today and live together today. Isn't that amazing? I know it's hard to get an amen out of Presbyterians, but come on. Woo! That feeding that he did pointed to something so incredible for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear. And we're supposed to read this, so we'll be changed, and we look like him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. You have given us everything. You have never failed us. We recognize that we have nothing, and you come in compassion. We thank you for the cross and your body and blood, your bread and your wine. We ask you now to make us a people like you. Help us to bear your image and to be a different people, so that those who come by here, whether at the barbecue or somewhere else, say, these people have been with Jesus. And may be a witness to those in this community that God is generous and compassionate and will save. All they have to do is come. In Jesus' name, amen.